Good evening. We've been blessed with a very beautiful day today. We're very grateful for the grand privilege we have to assemble even again here on this, the Lord's Day. I want to speak for a few moments this evening on the topic of change. Change. And we're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with the familiar passage about the cycles and experiences of life, the different expressions of life, the periodic episodes that are there. Change is a part of life. We have to come to terms with that. And admittedly, that change can take different forms and manifest itself in different ways. As we get older, as we age and mature, perhaps there are many areas where we do not care for change. But that's really besides the point, because change shall still come our way. And so we have to be ready for it, because indeed much of it is beyond our control and out of our hands. And if change brings about adversity, we must press on to see opportunity. And if change brings about tests in life, we must seek to turn those tests into a testimony, if you will. We have no choice but to overcome, and God expects that of His children. We are to grow where we can and emerge resilient and step forward to be what God would have us to be. And we can never lose sight of God's purpose for us, specifically His plan for you and for me as individuals. And we can never lose sight of God's general purpose in this world in bringing many sons to glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? I trust that you are. The wise man here reveals, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. While life is about adjustments and changes, some personal, some national and global. Some changes can be internal in our lives, and some can be external and without there in our environment. The wise man acknowledges that it can be boiled down in such a way where we can pick up on patterns and predictable elements and be able to know the end from the beginning. And make no mistake, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and then to face undaunted the changes to come and the challenges to come. Ideally, that should be the situation. Change is a fact of life that we have to deal with, whether we really care to or not, for it's often just heaped upon our laps. It's just thrown on us. But God can have purpose in it, even to help us to grow. Now, not to commend or encourage rock music per se or rock bands, but most here, I'm sure, have at least heard of the number by Fleetwood Mac called Landslide. If not by them, then through one of the many musicians that has covered this particular song over the years. And in that song, while there are some lyrics that are very puzzling, Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac asks this: "O mirror in the sky, what is love? Can the child within my heart rise above? Can I sail through the changing ocean tides? Can I handle the seasons of my life? I don't know. Well, I've been afraid of changing because I built my life around you. But time makes us bolder, and children get older, and I'm getting older too. And I'd read that Stevie Nicks said that this song was indeed about a father-daughter relationship, and that it was written in Aspen, Colorado, the night before her dad was operated on at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. She said, and I quote, "I realized then that everything could tumble. And when you are in Colorado and you're surrounded by incredible mountains, you think about avalanches. The song meant that the whole world could tumble around us with changes in life." And again, not to trivialize this point by that reference, but change can often feel that way. That we're going to get buried or snowed under or lost in a cave-in, a landslide, and find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, uncharted territory altogether, especially if one might move to a new area where everyone is new around them, or if one might lose friends and family members and loved ones. But we have to learn to keep pressing on in God's good work in spite of these changes. Now, God has often worked in the course of human history to bring about change. I'd like to explore that in Daniel, the second chapter. You'll recall here in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a great and significant dream that spoke to nations and world empires. And this dream was that of a great statue with a head of gold and with a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And Nebuchadnezzar was admittedly troubled, for he did not know what all of this meant. He wondered about it, and he demanded of his soothsayers and astrologers that they reveal the significance of this vivid interruption in his sleep, this dream here. And they said, "Well, go ahead and tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it's all about." But he replied in so many words, "Why, who do you take me for? If you have any power, if you have any gift at all, then you tell me the dream. And if you're not going to do that, then the whole lot of you shall be put to death, and I'll burn your whole house down to the ground and make it an ash heap." Now, Daniel, the man of God, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not magicians, but they were in fact numbered among the wise men of the court. And so it just so happened to be that their days were numbered as well. And the Bible has this to say in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." Those were their alternate names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said," now watch this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." This dream, I trust we're all aware, did in fact concern future empires, many hundreds of years after Daniel's time in some cases. But for one dominion or rule to lead to another dominion or rule change would have to take place, and major changes in point of fact. And God in providence can empower events. He changes the times and the seasons, verse 21. And He can empower people. He removes kings and raises up kings. Also, that in the end, His divine decree and divine intention might stand. Now you just think about all the many changes that have occurred here on this globe in its 6,000 year history. You just think about how our lives may have been different if there were wars that we lost nationally, such as the world wars, or wars that were never even fought. How might our lives be adjusted then? And who might have been born to those dead soldier boys to bring about greater advancements in the world, or perhaps alternatively to bring about greater destruction? It's just speculation, for what has happened, and that's all that you could ever say. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. What came with that was what has in relatively modern times been referred to as the Columbian Exchange. Now, the Columbian Exchange was a widespread exchange of animals, plants, culture, entire human populations, including slaves, even communicable infectious diseases, technology and ideas between the Americas and Europe following Christopher's voyage. I mean, you just think about it. Now, ponder this with me. Europe had never seen, prior to Columbus, that we know of, they had never seen blueberries, chili peppers, cranberries, cocoa, cotton, corn, papaya, peanuts, pecans, pineapples, potatoes, pumpkin, the rubber plant, squash, strawberries, sunflowers, tobacco, tomato, vanilla, wild rice, and zucchini. They'd never seen the gray squirrel or the raccoon or the turkey. Those weren't scurrying around on European soil. We talk about all the changes of the 1800s and 1900s of planes and trains and automobiles and electricity and the television, or even here lately with the internet and our cell phones and our iPods. But if you happen to be a native here, here on this soil, before Columbus got here, did you know that your country breakfast would have looked a lot different? There was no cow here, no hog, no chicken, no barley or wheat, for all those came from Europe. Change has occurred, and God has overseen many of these changes, I do believe. But while change is there and present in our lives, and while God has, quote, changed the times and the seasons, Daniel 2, verse 21, affecting the course of human history, one fact remains eternally true, that God Himself is an unchanging God. God does not change or alter. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No fade or a shade of the original color. He is constant, He is true, He is steadfast, He is consistent. Now, His perspective and intentions toward man might change depending on the choices that mankind makes. For instance, in the days of Noah, when God had looked down and saw the wickedness of man, that it was great here in this earth, and that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually, the record tells you back there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, that the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth. And what did He do? He destroyed mankind with a global flood. God was sorry. That was an emotion based upon man's actions. And what followed then with the change of emotion, that he was now sorry, there was a change of intention or purpose for creation. He created man to have life, to enjoy, but now he was going to destroy him. His will changed based on man's actions. Alternatively, when God said through Jonah, yet 40 days and this great city, that city of Nineveh, would be overthrown, that was God's intention. He was determined to destroy them on account of their sin. But when they repented, and the king covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and proclaimed a public fast that, by the way, even impacted the animals and the beasts, the Bible declares, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, that then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So yes, admittedly, God will change his mind concerning men and women in this world depending on our choices. But in terms of his nature, his majesty and honor, his great power and might, his divinity and his deity, his holiness and his righteousness, his standard, his absolute standard, he does not change. We come to God on God's terms, or we come not at all. If I might be very blunt about that. But what has mankind frequently done? Has he not tried to change God? For the world at large has not really been very happy with God's will and his purpose here in this world. And when one finds that the unchanging God will not bend or capitulate or surrender to serve his purposes, his selfish desires and wishes, then what is the next step? Well, that person says, we're just going to replace him altogether. We'll get him out of our minds. We won't retain God in our knowledge. Well, we're just going to rub him out altogether. Now imagine that. Man, the creature, trying to rub out God, the creator. I can remember hearing from a gospel preacher who had his own son in a baseball league, and he talked with a man there that was a coach for the kids. And this coach was saying that he himself did not believe in God. So the preacher asked, well, why don't you believe in God? And you know how he fired back? He said, because I don't need the guilt. Well, at least he was honest about that part there. He knew he hadn't been living right and did not want to change. So what was his solution? Well, I'm just going to say that God doesn't exist. I'm going to rub God out altogether. How laughable, how futile that attempt would be. And yet, was that not the very same spirit or essence within men that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Why, if Jesus won't teach and preach what is going to make us happy, if he's not going to come just showering us with great material wealth, if he's not going to play by our rules, and if he won't be content with our decision to live immoral and ungodly, well, we'll just put him on the cross, and that'll solve the problem. We'll snuff him out. But even Jesus would not stay dead. He's alive today. He will be the judge of all men. You can't change God. That's a battle that you'd never win. We have to join with God in his holiness. That's a bottom line. You know, you read about the Gentiles doing that. In Romans, that first chapter there, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did they do? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. But did that let them off the hook? Not at all. They were going to be facing the judgment of God. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That sums it up, doesn't it? What I also find very interesting here is that while this happened here among the Gentiles, I believe it can certainly happen in the church, in God's body today. It can happen among Christians whenever we find ourselves dissatisfied with the written word of truth, with God's order for our lives, His structure, and His design. But it's not a battle we're going to win. And in order for man to be in fellowship with God, man must be the one who changes. Man does the changing. We have to be conformed to God's holy will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a great memory verse, is it not? "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's all of that tell us? Do not change to be like the world. Don't fit the world's mold. You change to be godly. You change to fit God's mold for you. Be transformed like the caterpillar who becomes the butterfly. But many cases prove different. We prefer almost to stay as the ugly green caterpillar, too comfortable in our own skin. Not all change is bad. Not all change is good. It's going to take wisdom and a love for the truth and a diligent study of the truth to know the difference. But while change is a fact of life, God does not change. People might attempt to trade Him out, but they're going to be unsuccessful every time. We have to be the ones who change to have fellowship with God, even though there might be some reluctance. I think about the example there in the book of Acts, where in two different places, you have the expression that people were cut to the heart. You remember what those were? Number one, on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, when Peter had preached that first gospel sermon, they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to find forgiveness. But also, when you get there to the stoning of Stephen, oh, they were cut to the heart then, but they stopped their ears and rushed at him with one accord and put him to death. What was the difference? In both cases, you had people that were cut to the heart, but it came down to what the heart was made of. If our heart is intent upon serving God and faithfully following His will, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be lifted up and exalted. A man who is honestly mistaken when he is shown the truth can either quit being mistaken or he can quit being honest, but not both. But we want to believe that you have the right heart, a heart that wants to follow God above all else so that you can reach heaven one day. Let the gospel of our loving Savior appeal to your heart and follow Him where He leads. If we can be of service at this time to help you on your spiritual path, the journey that we're all walking upon, that you could find redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you without delay to obey the gospel. Become baptized. Have your sins washed away. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can be of service toward that end, come to the front while we stand now and sing.